We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Last time we dealt with all of verse 1. Praise God. Things we need to lay aside, huh? Chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby or grow through it, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We mentioned, I think, last time that God's desire for us, 1 Peter 2:2, is to grow. That's His plan. That's His design. It's His design for you and me. In fact, really every living thing grows. If you're a living person, we should be growing. And as a Christian, we should be growing. We may not be growing any taller once you reach a certain age, but we still should be growing, you know, growing in knowledge, understanding, wisdom, maturity, growing gray, growing wiser, we'd like to think. Older doesn't always equate to wiser, but it should. But every living thing grows, as you know. And as Christians, we should be growing deeper in our spiritual walk with the Lord. The fact is, not all Christians grow. Many plateau. Many go to a certain depth of understanding, and that's as far as they go. And that could be for many reasons. It could be because some of the things mentioned here in verse 1, some of these growth hindrances, growth destroyers, you know, things like malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking. These things will prevent you from growing, to be sure. They'll keep you stunted as a believer so that you never really develop into the maturity that the Lord desires for you. I do believe, however, that with most people, they don't grow because the Word of God has really no primary place in their heart, their mind, no primary place. It's not that the Bible has no place in their life, if you're a believer, but no primary place. No, they have very little appetite for it. You know, the Bible speaks of us hungering as newborn babes hunger. And if you're a parent of a newborn babe that has absolutely no appetite, then you are a very worried parent. Because that's a very bad sign if an infant has no appetite. It's a bad sign if anything alive has no appetite. We get concerned about big old dog. If he's not eating 5 pounds a day, we wonder, what's the matter with him? He's got no appetite. But the Christian is supposed to have an appetite. And while many don't grow, and maybe they could blame their church because their church doesn't really emphasize growth or personal growth or teaching or anything, yet here in the United States, we have such access to Bibles. We carry a phone around with us everywhere we go. I mean, so you know you can have a Bible app on your phone. And you know you can have all kinds of study apps on your phone. And we have how many Bibles in our home? We have no excuse, really, for not reading, for not growing. It's one thing for an unsaved person to pick up the Bible and say, well, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I can't make heads or tails out of it. It's a book of mysteries. I just don't understand it. Well, the Bible says that the carnal man doesn't really comprehend. They don't really understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. But for the believer, for the Christian, the Bible should not remain a mystery for us. That doesn't mean that it always gives up its treasures to the casual reader or the casual seeker. You know, you can spend a lifetime in this, coming to understand this book, and never even, sometimes I feel like I haven't even scratched the surface. But we should be men and women who desire, as the Bible speaks here in verse 2, to desire to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. And as an infant, you know what's interesting about an infant? The mother's milk is a complete diet. It really doesn't need anything else. Not an infant, not a newborn. They don't need mama's milk and cookies. Mama's milk and, a hamburger. No, just mama's milk is everything they need. It's an absolutely total and complete diet. And so in that way, in that illustration, so the Bible for us is really a complete diet. It's everything we really need, as the Bible says, to be fully equipped and furnished as a man of God, right? 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, Paul told Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The scriptures will make you wise. They will open up your eyes. They'll bring you to salvation in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Not some of it, most of it, much of it, all of it. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, finished, mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So it's important for us to have this desire. And that's what I want to bring us to here in verse 2. This is really what I want to hone in on today, if you'll bear with me. We're going to focus on this word, desire. As newborn babes, desire. Now, the King James translates it desire. Other versions translate it long for. And this is what it literally means, to crave earnestly. To crave earnestly or to crave intensely. It means an intense yearning, to long after something, like a great yearning, a great longing, a strong desire. And in a newborn babe, the craving for food is intense. In fact, when they are craving food, they're going to let you know it. And nothing else will really satisfy them. You know, my dad used to say, when you make funny faces and try and entertain a child, you're making monkey shines. That's what he would say. He said, go give him some monkey shines. You entertain the child, But a child that's hungry, monkey shines are not going to, they're not going to, don't feed them. Rattle, they might be entertained with it other times, but boy, when they are craving food, nothing satisfies but food. Now, you and me are supposed to have that kind of craving for what? The Word. Desire, strongly, intensely yearn, long for, and be satisfied with nothing less. Nothing less. Now, here's the interesting thing that I want us to realize. God requires this of us. This is not a suggestion. It's a requirement. Desire, yearn for, long for. How can he require a desire? Well, I'm really glad you asked that question. This is not a desire, by the way, for the things that they come so easily to us, you know, like we desire another car, a better car, we desire new clothes, or we desire a nicer bedroom set. We think of things, we think of stuff, we think of what I desire. But God wants us to have this desire. He not only wants us to have it, he requires it. You, take this very personal, you desire, strongly yearn the sincere milk of the word. Don't desire prominence, position, fame, money, accolades, recognition, success in life. No, no, you desire the word of God. And he says the sincere milk of the word. That means the pure word. You know, we're talking about here the real living bread, the water of life, the manna from heaven. Brother Bob Mercer pointed out last week when we talked about verse 1, the word guile is the word dolos, D-O-L-O-S, the Greek word dolos. And it means deceit, trickery. It can mean treachery. It can mean bait. It can mean a decoy. Nothing that's good. And the word sincere in our next verse, verse 2, has the little prefix in front of it. Just a simple Greek word, Greek letter, alpha, the A, which makes the word mean the opposite. So adolos means without guile. It means sincere, pure. No treachery, no trickery, just unadulterated, no mixture. So when we're talking about the sincere milk of the word, he's just talking about the pure word of God. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't cut parts out or add things to it. Yes, Dave, let's get you a microphone, sir.
I remember one of my favorite preachers one Sunday talking about the origin of the word sincere. Do you remember that?
Yeah, without wax.
Yeah. Can you fill us in again for those that didn't hear it?
In ancient times, there were statues and things that, maybe marble pillars and things like that, that cracked or had, you know, sometimes things start cracking, the cracks develop into holes and chips and all that, and they would take wax and fill them in, and sometimes they filled in a whole lot of stuff with wax. And one of the definitions of sincere was without wax. They'd use that for all kinds of things, statues, vases, or whatever. Without, sincere meant without wax. No, it's the real deal. It's nothing that's, it's like a car full of Bondo, you know. So put a little duct tape on a hole and paint over it. Nobody will notice. So like, you know, the old courtroom expression, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that's what we should desire, and we should not be content with less than that. Don't be content with less than that. Don't be content with somebody's opinions. Don't be content with less than the Word of God. No matter where you attend church, if it's human opinion, human reasoning, if it's not thus saith the Scripture, and they come and write from Scripture, or if it's Scripture twisted or out of context or added to or subtracted from, it's not the sincere milk of the Word. It's not without wax. It's artificial. It's bait. So we're commanded to desire this, commanded to desire, and you can consider this a bit of a maybe a problem. How do you require a desire? Because people say, I'm just not wired that way. I've never been studious. I've never been a person who really wanted to sit down and read. Anybody ever felt that way? So how can God require me to have a desire that's just not in me to have? Well, God requires many things from us that may not be in you to have. He requires you to love. And not just love the lovable. He requires you to love the unlovable. Like your family. Which sometimes can be the most unlovable of all. He requires you to love your enemies. And you know what? He doesn't take your feelings into consideration. He doesn't take your emotions into consideration. He just requires you to love. He requires you to forgive. And once again, he doesn't take your feelings into consideration. He doesn't take your emotions into consideration. He just says, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, forgive. Feeling, your feelings notwithstanding. So he does require things from us that we may not feel like is in us to do. I'm not a forgiving person. I'm just the kind of person that, look, I'll hold on to things. Well, now God's calling you to change. And what he requires us to do, he enables us to do. He will never require something from you that he will not enable you to do. If you will make the choice, the decision to do what he calls you to do. Whether that's love, forgive, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, take up the cross, deny self. Who wants to do that? Follow him, deny self, and deny self. Because the self, you know, wants its way and has its own desires. And then the Lord says, you deny yourself. You know what's another way to say deny yourself? Say no to yourself. Say no. Yourself, your flesh, your urges want to do something that you know God doesn't approve of, or that you know is wrong or harmful, or you know it's going to hurt somebody. Say no to yourself. Say no to that urge, that desire to gratify, whatever. Deny yourself by saying no, denying yourself that, whatever that activity is. Say no to yourself. God does require many things from us. But you will find, even among many Christians, there's not always a desire to pick up the Bible and read it, ponder it, try and understand it. Unsaved people, of course not. Again, the Bible to them is a mystery wrapped in an enigma, you know. But Christians, when Christians have no desire to read the Bible, then it can be an indication something's unhealthy in us. When we don't want to understand more, know more. If you've been born again, if you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, then you're commanded to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Don't you want to know more, as much as you can, about the God that you love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Don't you want to know as much as you can? Don't you want to learn? Don't you have an appetite? And if you don't, maybe it's an indication that something could be wrong, that we don't have this desire to grow or to understand. Can I remind you of what some of the psalmists have said? Like Psalms 42, would you turn over there with me? Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back, but I just want to read a passage or two. That's all. Just a passage or two. In the 42nd Psalm, I just want to read verse 1 and 2. Psalms 42, verse 1 and 2. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I go and see the face of God, the face of Elohim? As the deer pants after the water brooks. This would be a running deer, a running gazelle, maybe one that had been pursued, finally finds a place of safety, and here it can safely drink. You ever been really, really parched, really, really thirsty? Well, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you, O God. I'm so thirsty. I've got to satiate this thirst. My soul thirsteth for God. I want us to be able to say that, or at least to pray that. Psalms 119, you don't have to turn here, but let me read just a couple of verses over here where the psalmist says, Psalms 119, verse 24, Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. This is where I get my happiness. They make me happy. Your testimonies. Testimony, witness, commandments, ordinances, these are all different words. Law, all different words for synonyms for the word of God. So when he says, your testimonies are my delight, your word makes me very happy. It just makes me very happy. They are my counselors. They are my closest, most intimate confidants. Psalms 119, verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Your judgments, again, another synonym for God's word. And the longing. Psalms 119, verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. The longing, the intense longing, the yearning. Psalms 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Your law, more satisfying. Your word, more satisfying than money. Psalms 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And I think we're all familiar with Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, or her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. His delight. How do we get this delight if we don't have it? If we don't have this desire, this craving, this yearning, how can we get it? That's very easy. We pray. Amen. How do we get anything from God? We pray and we believe. It's not a mystery. God answers prayer. Sometimes we don't have it, but we don't ask for it either. You have not because you ask not. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. You want an appetite for the Word of God? Pray. Ask the Lord to give you an appetite. If you don't have much of an appetite, pray. Ask the Lord to increase your appetite. Pray and believe that God hears that prayer and will answer that prayer. And he will. Believe. Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, I believe the Lord would love to answer that prayer. You desire the sincere. You want the desire to desire the word. You want that desire. Lord, I want to desire your word. More of you. More understanding. I want hunger. Ask the Lord. Lord, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. He's not going to deny us if we ask him, if we pray. Pray. Ask the Lord. Yes, ma'am. We'll get you a microphone. Sister Martha.
I remember, like, I wouldn't read my Bible a few days, 2 or 3 days, and I kind of got away from it. And I didn't feel, I was looking at television a lot, you know, with cowboys.
Talk right into it.
I was looking at cowboys on TV and took up the time I should have been in my Bible. And I got someone to open the Bible. Oh, I'll do this tomorrow. And then I close, do it next day. And all of a sudden, I just start praying and say, Lord, give me the desire again, you know, and I just
Amen.
Get away from it. And he did. I mean, I just, now it's like every night. It's a habit, really. When I say habit, people say, well, you shouldn't have a habit. But it's my habit of every night I read my word.
Amen.
And oh, I say, God, give me understanding, because you can be reading, and then I want to be able to do it, you know, because I read it and I close it up.
Right.
Forget it. I say, let the Holy Spirit remind me of what I read.
Amen.
And what to do, you know.
Amen.
Because he answers prayers.
Amen.
He does for me.
Psalms 119 and verse 36 says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. That's a prayer. Let my heart want to go towards your word, towards understanding and knowing and gaining knowledge. You know, and then it says, and not unto covetousness, because our heart is so easily inclined towards covetousness. But his prayer, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Let that be my heart's desire. Cause my heart to desire what it should and not what it shouldn't. I think one version translates it, turn my heart towards your testimonies. Turn my heart and not towards covetousness. Have you heard the expression? It's pretty common. I hear it pretty regularly. The heart wants what the heart wants. And there's nothing you can do about that. The heart wants what the heart wants. And, you know, you can't help who you're attracted to or what you're attracted to. You're just hardwired that way. So you're born that way. If you're, the heart wants what the heart wants. That's today the lesbian, gay, bisexual.
You can be born that way, but you can be born again.
You can be born again. But that's pretty much a common expression, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants, and you can't pray away the gay. And they tend to think that if your heart is inclined in a particular direction, that that's got to be God who is doing that, because, you know, you're hardwired that way. It's this attraction is in you. But let's remember, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't trust, you know, the desire. You can't always trust the desire of the human heart. Not if it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart can draw you in the wrong direction. You know, there's... If you're going to say the heart wants what the heart wants and just whatever your heart wants, that makes it okay, then I guess you just endorsed all kinds of depravity. You know, like men who have this desire for little children in a sexual way. The heart wants what the heart wants. I'm just hardwired that way. You know, that's just the way God made me. No, God didn't make you that way. Go ahead.
So years ago, I had heard the statistics that like around 95 to 98% of all homosexuals have been molested as children. Yeah. Ellen DeGeneres just came out recently and gave that testimony that she was sexually abused by a relative for years. That's not how God created her. Man did that to her. And the devil used that against her. And in her ignorance, she doesn't know that that's not how she was wired or born. And most of them don't get that part. it's coming from another source that has nothing to do with God. So it's really sad because they've gotten into something that is so damaging to them. It damages their heart.
Sure, their whole life.
And so it makes it hard for them to be able to trust a God, especially if we give him, I mean, we call it him, and she's been molested by a man. I mean, I have it in my own family with a niece that was molested by stepfathers, and you go through this process, and when you don't have a mother, or you know, that was a mother to you, you tend to be looking for those things. So it's vacancies and voids caused by sin. Someone else imputing their sin on an innocent child. And, you know, they don't realize this. And then they make these decisions based on those incidences that happen, and because their innocence was taken away. So, yeah, they're broken, and they need God.
Yeah,
and that's
no
the
doubt
very
about it.
Thing that they don't want to accept, because they've gotten to accept what they think is normal.
So. Yeah, for them. Yeah. There's a passage over in Proverbs, chapter 28. I want you to turn over there. This, I believe, is an important verse that maybe we don't think of very often. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. We're talking about the desires of the heart, and, you know, I just have to follow my heart, one person told me as they were going astray. Got to follow my heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says this. Proverbs 28:26. I want you to read it with me. He that trusteth his own heart, he trusteth in his own heart, is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. There's a difference in following the leadings, the yearnings, the desires of one's own heart when they can be so easily led astray. Deceive the heart, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And he that trusts in his own heart. Well, I know what's in my heart. My heart's leading me this way. The heart wants what the heart wants. The one who, the Bible says, who walks wisely. How do we walk wisely? Well, we walk according to the Word of God. We walk according to the Word of God, and if the heart's pulling you in another direction, your cravings, appetites, desires are pulling you in another direction, then you say no to self. You crucify the flesh. Because if you're going to just say the heart wants what the heart wants, let me tell you, you can justify all kinds of evil, every kind of evil thing. But, and the bottom line, of course, is that people have to be born again. To really have a heart for God and a longing, a desire for the things of God, you got to be born again. And then you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. If a man's a woman's a new creation in Christ, everything is made new. And the old things are gone, passed away. Let's get a microphone to Brother Dave.
A great many people in America and around the world have abandoned the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. And they said, oh, no, that's not really true. So we're back at the condition that we were in the very early days, where everyone does what's right in their own sight. So there's no standard. You just make it up as you go along.
That's absolutely correct. I don't know if any of you saw it on the news. Well, no, I know you didn't see it on the news because it wasn't there. But you ever heard of the Freedom March? I guess there's all kinds of freedom marches, but this is one that is held annually now by men and women who were formerly in the homosexual lifestyle. Lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders, they were formerly in this lifestyle. Well, just this past week, hundreds of them marched in Washington under the banner of freedom through Jesus Christ. That these are people who got saved, and when they got saved, they got delivered. Now, you know, the lost ones out there will say you can't pray away the gay. Well, you know, the fact is, if you get born again, the Lord takes away. He'll take it away. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all things are passed away. The old heart, the old depraved heart, he'll give you a brand new heart. It doesn't mean that a person delivered never has a same-sex attraction again or never has the cravings that come up again. But now you are a new creation and you can crucify these fleshly desires and you can yield to the Holy Spirit. You can yield to God's Word. You can walk wisely instead of following your own ways. This was a testimony. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. A fellow named Brian Wheelock. Wheelock. This fella said he was fully immersed in the homosexual lifestyle of pornography, lust, and, you know, everything that goes along with the package. Despite being convinced that he was born this way and that his identity was as a gay man, he sensed deep down inside that he had been created for something more. And he knew he was empty. And this was his words. To me, it was empty and a place of depression. He told a crowd of ex-homosexual and ex-transgender men and women at the second annual Freedom March in Washington, D.C. over the weekend. And he said he made a promise to God that that changed his life. I'm just going to read a few little things. Can you bear with me for just a minute? He said, leaving homosexuality was not easy. Leaving a life of sexual sin and pornography and lust, and it was more difficult. But I knew the Lord was showing me the life I was living was not his best for me, and he had more for me, much more. But how could I leave a lifestyle that had become my identity? He said he was living in London as a he was full-fledged in the gay lifestyle, and he was going from one hookup to another, one gay bar to another. And he wrote in his journal in those days, he said, I just went home with a guy I know from work and hooked up. I can't believe I did that. This has to be the last time. I'm so done with this life. My feelings are real. I just don't think I'll be happy 20 or 30 years down the road living with some guy. Some way, for some reason, it just doesn't seem right. And then he said in his journal, last night I had a dream, a vision from God. Now, this is an unsaved man at the time. I dreamt that I got married to a girl who had a medium build and long brown hair. She was beautiful, and together we had three or four kids. It was hard to tell, you know, in the dream, but I could clearly see the oldest, a girl, a beautiful girl with long brown hair. She was twirling and spinning with flowers in her hair and the biggest smile on her face. This is his dream. He wasn't even a believer at the time. But he said, the minute the plane that I got off the plane from London, I knew I had to go to church. And I found a good one and began attending regularly. I could sense the Lord speaking to me directly through his word and through the solid Bible teaching of that church. And I knew the Lord was showing me that homosexuality was not his plan for me. And he said, the Lord showed him how he died for my sins, and paid the price for them on the cross. He said, I began to pray specifically about what to do about my homosexual feelings and my identity with that lifestyle. What happened next changed my life. He said, I wrote out on a sheet of paper a covenant between me and God. And he said, whenever I was tempted with these homosexual cravings, this is what I would do. I would focus on the Lord and what He has done for me. I will take deep breaths. I will pray and cry out to God for strength. I will read and meditate on the Scripture. I will enter into communion with the Lord. I will pray for obedience. I will develop an accountability partner. I will pray to be a light in this world and to spread the word all over the ends of the earth. He went on to say that this wasn't easy, but the Lord gave him the victory. He said, the Lord did something beyond my comprehension. He set me free from my life of lust and sin and gave me a life of love and trust in Him. It wasn't easy. It was really hard. But being committed to following this path that Jesus had for me allowed me to find who I was in Christ. Now, the article that I read, I just copied the text of it, had pictures of him today with his wife and his three daughters. You know, the Lord actually gave him that dream before he was saved, living an unsaved man in a homosexual life of sin, in degradation and shame. And the Lord loved him and reached him right there and gave him a vision of what his life could be. And anyway, he met this girl in church and they started seeing each other. And after a period of about 7 months, he said, I could tell we were getting close and I needed to tell her about my life, what I came out of. And he said, I knew that when I did, that would probably be the end of our relationship. He said, I dreaded that day so much it made me sick. What will she say? Could she handle the fact that I used to consider myself gay? I'll never forget the day I brought her to the beach. I sat her down and told her, there's something I have to tell you. And I blurted it all out. And then I couldn't hardly look her in the eyes. What would she do? Would she slap me? Would she get up and run? Would she break off our relationship? The silence, he said, seemed like an eternity. And then she said, wow, I'm sorry you went through all of that. It must have really been difficult. Can we go get some ice cream? He said, you mean you don't want to leave me or smack me or run away? She said, no, I don't. I see the godly man you are now. And that's who I care about. I mean, I'll probably have some questions for you down the road. But she said, but I have a past too. And while it's not the same as yours, we were all sinners. And so they got married. Three daughters later, he said, the Lord continues to bless his marriage and family in ways he can't fathom. He said, I look at my girls and I sometimes cry, because if I did not yield myself to the Lord and follow his lead, those little munchkins wouldn't even exist. Look, these couple of hundred of people that marched in this march, they don't exist according to the gay community. Because you were born that way, you can't pray away to gay, you can't change. You once gay, you always gay. So they'll say, oh, well, you were never really gay to begin with. The fact is, people can change. People can dramatically change. And people whose desires are wrong can get their desires right through Jesus Christ. So, you know, if the Lord can put a godly desire in them, can't he put his desire and his hunger in the heart of his own people who want to know more and want to grow more and want to learn more and want to be disciplined more? Certainly, when he gives us commands, even if it's a command to desire, you want to realize, to desire him, desire his word, you want to realize he gives you what you need to have the right desire. He will enable us to do what he calls us to do. Years ago, y'all remember Corrie Ten Boom? She wrote several books, godly woman, went through terrible, terrible things in concentration camp in Germany. Her and her sister were imprisoned there. Her faith in Christ brought her through. But she cited a poem by John Bunyan. John Bunyan's the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, right? What was that? 17th century. She cited a poem by him that really illustrates the difference between just trying to, in your own strength, obey a commandment, or depending on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, to be able to yield to the Lord and willingly obey. Just a very, very simple little poem. Listen to this. This is what John Bunyan wrote. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Isn't that great? The law demands that we run, 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 run in obedience, run in, you know, just strict adherence in our own strength. Run, John, run, the law commands, but it doesn't give us feet or hands. We don't have the ability to do what the law commands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Because with the gospel comes the ability, that new creation life, that mighty Holy Spirit. And you know what? One last verse tonight. One last verse. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn over there with me. Philippians 2. I think it's a familiar verse for most of us. But I want us to read it tonight. I think it goes right along with this command that the Lord gives us, the require. He requires us to desire. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to read this to you in a couple of other versions because it may drive the point home a little clearer. One version says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey him. God does that work. Another version, yes, it is God who is working in you. He helps you want to do what pleases him. And he gives you the power to do it. The International Standard Version says, for it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. And Weymouth, in his New Testament translation, translates it, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will, and also brings about the accomplishment of the desire. So, you know, we can pray, Lord, produce this desire in me. Yes, Brother Bob.
We've got to come to grips and realize that this gay movement thing is well orchestrated. It's relentless. And check your TV commercials. Check them out. They're showing you same-sex people in situations that were supposed to be between a man and a woman. And Gene pointed one out to me the other night, two young men. I don't even know the product they were advertising. They were together, and the statement was made, this is the type of guy you'd want to bring home to meet your mother. Now, before that, that would be like a guy bringing a girl to meet the mother or a girl bringing a guy.
Right.
They're infiltrating that thing, and they're dropping those seeds all over.
Well, they own Hollywood. You know that.
And
you know they own Hollywood.
They have an agenda.
Oh, they have an agenda.
The Lord can stop them.
And I'll tell you, it's a very successful agenda.
Yeah,
it's a propaganda agenda that has captured the younger generation. You know, the sad thing is that America has moved so far away from its Bible moorings that the public applauds this. And the generation behind us, the generations behind us, who really had very little of the Bible growing up, they not only accept it as normal, they celebrate it, and they consider those who oppose it to be, well, not only dinosaurs, but, evil. But you know the new birth changes everything. A gay man can change. A transgender can change. Just a regular old fornicator can change. A drunkard can change. A drug addict can change. You and me could change. If God did it to us, he could do it to somebody else. What's that, Bob?
Just got a booty check. Just think, if he gets elected and goes to his inauguration thing in his dress, that's what he's coming to. You have to let him think of the idea how he's going to display himself. I'm here.
Yeah. Now, Bob, you knew a guy years ago that actually had his sex changed, remember?
Yes.
Tell us that very briefly. Tell us that guy's story. Let's get you a microphone. But
years ago, I'm a hairdresser by trade, and I was working in a salon in the French Quarter, 800 block of Royal Street. And I met this guy in there. Was a fellow hairdresser. And he was going through the sex change, and he was developed topside, and he could get away looking like a man because our uniforms were black slacks, white dress shirts, and a tie. And it was Perry Desmond, and he was billed as the South's most beautiful boy. And when this guy came out and dragged, he'd knock your eyes out. You talk about good looking. Anyway, make a long story short, I worked in that shop with him. The guy got saved. And after the sex change. And he said when he was in the operating room, the minute they removed his genitals from him, he knew he made a big mistake. So he got saved, and they had one girl at Philadelphia Church we went to church with, her name of Betty, who was on a tour in China or somewhere like that. And she gave her testimony that two of the guys, straight guys, had come to New Orleans and they went down Royal Street and they saw what was going on and they said, I claim the salvation of those people in that salon. And Brother Perry got saved and he was a tremendous witness for the Lord. He'd go off all over the country, had a radio show, and he died at a young age. I think he was in his 50s. But an incredible transformation to that guy. Because when I knew him, he was a flaming gay. And when I ran across him, Gene went, they had the Catholic Charismatic Renewal at St. Edward's. And she heard this guy giving a testimony. And lo and behold, that was Perry, dressed in a suit. He had a sport coat on, tie. Lord gloriously saved that guy, and he went on yeah, to minister to a lot of gay people and that thing. So the Lord took him, changed him totally, and what a witness he was for Christ. But he was a very good-hearted guy, and his roommate at the time was a big guy and used to come to that shop and threaten Perry, take his tip money and all of that kind of stuff. And his name was David. And I grabbed him one day and I told him, I said, David, if you ever put your hands on this bar again, I'm going to hurt you. And I didn't know the Lord then, you know. And then come to find out that guy David got saved, married and had children. The whole bunch of them got saved, man. So the Lord brought them all to Christ. Amen.
The Lord can do anything. So we want to pray for people who are trapped in that lifestyle and any other sinful lifestyle. I mean, we were lost too. Praise God. Yes, but amen. So hey, we'll pick up there next time. Father, bless us, we pray, and help us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have called us to have a holy desire. And Lord, we do pray that you increase our desire, our desire to know, to understand, the desire for the truth, for the undiluted word of God, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the right desire. Help us to crucify all the wrong ones. And Lord, we do pray that you will use us for your glory. Let us be yielded vessels in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless your week. We'll see you in church.